Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Jonathan, and I'm one of the pastors here at North Central, and I don't know that I can adequately express how excited I am for today. The series that we're starting is called All Things New, Heaven, Earth, and the Restoration of Everything You Love. And man, I feel like this is going to be a totally thrilling journey of discovery for us over the course of the next month. And I have found that there's just so much room for growth in really sort of expanding what we believe and what we know about the topic of heaven. I think it's sort of been misconstrued and maybe misrepresented by Christian pop culture at times. So I think we've got a lot of work to do. I also want to mention from the get-go which resources we're going to be using throughout the series, okay? The first and most important one is the Bible. The Bible's got a ton to say about the place called heaven. So we're really going to bathe this series in Scripture. The second resource we're going to use is the book that Pastor Yon handed out earlier this morning. It's a book called All Things New by John Eldridge. It's not a difficult read by any means, but it is just loaded with fresh insight and honestly has me thinking about heaven in really a deeper and more biblical way, and actually a far more exciting way as well. So highly recommend that book. And then third, we're going to use a wonderful resource by Randy Elkhorn simply titled Heaven, which is a bit of a deeper dive, still very readable, but it just takes us a little bit further in. So that's our three resources for our series. So I come from a really large extended family. And believe it or not, some of my earliest memories that I have as a child were attending wakes and funerals. And I had so many great aunts and uncles and relatives, and it seemed like every time we turned around, we were headed to another wake. And, you know, some of you grew up going to Disney. Well, I grew up going to wakes and funerals. And in fact, I often wondered why we never had family reunions. And the truth is, we never really needed them. You know, we just waited for somebody to die, and then, hey, there's cousin so-and-so again, you know? It's like, see you at the next one. But my mom tells this story of going to one particular wake when I was about 4 years old, and as we were standing in the receiving line, I must have figured out that when we got to the front, I was going to need to say something to the family. So I asked my mom, you know, what do I say when I get up there? And of course she said, well, you know, you just tell them that you're sorry. And the wheels must have started turning pretty quick, because I said, I didn't do it. Like, I'm not sorry. I didn't do it. Like, I'm not fessing up to somebody laying in a casket here. I'm four, but I'm not a dummy. So you know, as time progressed, right? Actually, let me jump ahead quite a ways here. Last year, in 2019, our church family lost some very dear folks, and lost them way too soon. And walking through that began to sort of inspire something in me that just desperately wanted to know more about what the Christian experience is at life's end. And I don't know, I just had this kind of growing sense of curiosity and wonder, and so I started reading on the topic and researching it and really spending a lot of time meditating on what's next for the followers of Jesus. We'll enter 2020, and maybe you've noticed that this year hasn't really gone all that well. In fact, it's gone so sideways that when something bad happens, even small stuff, people just kind of throw up their hands and go, yeah, 2020, you know, worst year ever. You know, it's just one thing after another. But you know what this pandemic has done? And we'll just call this its most redeeming quality. It's forced us to come to grips with our own mortality, right? Have you found that to be true? Right? Especially in the early days of the virus when they were talking about like millions and millions of people dying potentially. And it was like, okay, all right, like what affairs do I need to get in order? You know, like could my family possibly make it without me? And, you know, what would that look like? And what about my parents? And what about my friends with pre-existing conditions? And I think we all started to sort of grapple with the impermanence of this life. Well, that's not abnormal. I think we're all just very curious about what comes next. But I want to say right from the get-go that the desire to know and to find out what comes next was actually placed in us by the Creator, God Himself. He actually says in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, that He's placed eternity in the heart of man. So He's done that. And you know why I think that's sticky, why that really resonates with us? And we go, yeah, I really am interested in what's coming. There's two things. There's two reasons why. One, it's because deep down we know that we're not going to live forever and that simultaneously we're eternal beings. Like, let's think about that for a second, right? We know beyond any doubt that one day we'll die and yet we'll never die. Check out this quote from C.S. Lewis. He says, "There are no ordinary people. It is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit." Try thinking about that the next time somebody cuts you off in traffic, you know? It's like, you a dirty immortal, right? We don't think that way. But C.S. Lewis says it. There's no ordinary people. It's immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Okay, so if we've got this built-in desire to know what's next, and if we remember rightly that we're eternal beings, by the way, many non-believers recognize that too, how in the world is it that we actually know so little about heaven? You know, we've sort of settled for this depiction of, you know, floating around in the clouds or this kind of never-ending church service in the sky, which, if we're honest, sounds pretty boring, right? I read a quote from a pastor that was just a stunner, but I think that if we're honest, this is kind of where a lot of believers are. He said this. He said, "Whenever I think about heaven, it makes me depressed. I'd rather just cease to exist when I die." And then he goes on to explain. He says, "I can't stand the thought of that endless tedium, you know, to float around in the clouds with nothing to do but strum a harp. It's terribly boring. Like, heaven doesn't sound much better than hell. I'd rather be annihilated than spend eternity in a place like that." Listen, that dude graduated from seminary. So what's happened to us? Why have we come up with these weak, anemic ideas of heaven? You know, it's just the place we want to end up because it's better than the other place, right? That's it? That's the best we can do? Check out what 1 Corinthians says. It says, "No eye has seen, nor ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him." And you've heard that before, right? So I guess that means that we're not left with much, right? I guess it's kind of all a bunch of guesswork. It's probably not even worth it to think about because it's unknowable. No one can imagine it, is what that verse says. And we're very familiar with that verse. You know what we're not as familiar with? The very next verse. Check this out. This is the next verse, 2:10. "But it was God, it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit." So Paul's saying, you can't know it, it's unimaginable, but it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit. "For his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets." Whoa. Like, now we've got something. Right? That's something I can get interested in. So what's the Spirit telling us about what God has prepared for us? Well, God's Spirit speaks to us how? Most readily through His Word, right? As we read it, as we meditate on it. And listen, that's what this series is all about. So this is going to be kind of a journey of discovery to begin to unwrap this glorious present, so to speak, that God has prepared for those who love Him. And we're going to be informed by Scripture as we do that. So that's kind of where we're headed. The question is this: can we know it all? You know, absolutely not. Do I know it all? I sure don't. Are you going to be left with 1,000 questions after this series is over? You sure are. Somebody legit asked me last week if there's going to be ice cream in the afterlife. You know what I told him, right? I said, yes, but only one flavor. What is it? Heavenly hash. You guys need to brush up on your dad jokes. Truth is, there's so many great questions that are related to when Jesus will return and the tribulation and whether or not we're pre-trib or we're post-trib, we're amillennial, we're pre-millennial, we're post-millennial. And listen, scholars have been debating, people much smarter than me have been debating those questions forever. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with landing on one side or the other. That's just not what this series is going to do. It's not what it's intended to do. The question we want to answer is this: why does this even matter? Why does this topic even matter? Let's start there. One morning last week, I woke up early and I took a walk down to Onondaga Lake Park just to think and pray and meditate on this week's sermon. And most of you have been to Onondaga Lake Park, and you know that there's nothing really all that super spectacular about it. I mean, it's nice and all, but it's not, like, you know, super special. But I started to just kind of take note as I was walking of things like this perfect 75-degree temperature that morning, and there was this light and, you know, kind of steady breeze and kind of a golden sunlight that was casting these long shadows through the trees towards the water. And I was seeing birds, you know, diving in and out of the lake. And there's this glint of the sun that's across the water. And it just felt like creation was just in, like, full song, you know, summer in all its glorious warmth and you know, its magnificence was just on full display. And I got maybe 3/4 of the way down the parkway, and I sat down on a bench just to take it all in for a few minutes. And as I sat there, my attention was almost immediately diverted to people. Like, who likes to people watch, right? It's fun. So people of every race and color and size and age just kind of walking by in the path. And what struck me as I sat there was the amount of people that were walking kind of with some sort of limp. And then I started to notice how many folks were walking, like, with their head down and some sort of, like, almost like sadness, and how few people would smile back or maybe wave back. And then I noticed the park police kind of rolling by in their SUV, and I was just reminded of how messed up we are. You know, that we need to pay people to keep us from hurting each other. And of course, the whole thing was kind of darkened by everybody wearing masks, which of course is just a reminder of our own mortality. Well, I started to get this growing sensation that it was all just broken. You know, that none of it was quite right or how it was intended to be. You know, where people are there, but we're isolated from each other. We're in bodies that are breaking down, you know, in lives filled with who knows how many stories of hurt and broken relationships and deep sorrow and regret. And we're doing all this next to a lake that's basically unusable, right, by years of pollution and misuse of God's creation. And my heart just started to, like, ache for the kingdom. And maybe you know what I mean, right? There's these signposts, right? There's these indications of the way that things are supposed to be that break through from time to time, like in the way that I was experiencing creation that morning, but we just can't take hold of it yet. The Message translation of Romans puts it this way. It says that all of creation is holding its breath. It's just waiting for the day that it can be released into the glory ahead. And maybe you've sensed that on a family vacation. Or maybe when you go someplace special and everything is just right with the world and you're enjoying each other's company and meals together and great moments of laughter and fun. You know, summer evenings by the fire, it's time on the lake, right? Days spent by the ocean. Maybe you've spent time hiking or camping in the Adirondacks. Or maybe you've been lucky enough to see the Rockies or Yellowstone or Yosemite. I swear, if any of you guys go to Yosemite and don't invite me, we're not friends anymore. One of my dreams is to visit that park and stand in that meadow right there at the base of El Cap. You know, that's 3,000 feet of sheer granite. I don't need to climb it. I just want to see it. But these are the places that are literally, quite literally, shouting the glory of God. All of it, listen, all of it, every square inch of this is telling us something about what's coming, the coming kingdom. Again, these are like signposts that are pointing our hearts towards some greater goodness to come. But of course, no matter how beautiful it is, it all kind of comes to a sad end, right? When vacation's over, it's time to go home. You know, you blink your eye when you start vacation and it's over. It's back to the grind of daily existence. Sometimes I don't even want to go on vacation because I know it's just going to be a difficult and very quick goodbye at the end. Well, I want to tell you about something this morning that is going to last. And listen, it's not floating around in the clouds, singing in a choir for all eternity. It's actually something far, far better. In fact, this is such an astonishing truth that if we would just lay hold of this, we would be filled with a hope, a real hope that if we could just grab so tightly to this, it would be a game changer. John Eldridge, in his book, All Things New, he says this. He says, when you consider the pain and the suffering and the heartbreak contained in one children's hospital, one refugee camp, one abusive home or war-torn village over the course of a single day, it's almost too much to bear. But then consider that multiplied out across the planet. Over all the days in a year, then down through history, it would take a wild, astonishing, breathtaking hope to overcome the agony and the trauma of this world. But I think part of the problem is we don't really know what we're even hoping for. Right? The news cycle's so discouraging. You know, 2020 is so messed up. We've about lost trust in everyone and in everything. We're ravenously checking our devices to the tune of, like, on average, 110 times per day. Why? We're just looking for some kind of good news. And it seems like something that never comes. You know, we're just looking for something to give us hope. And unfortunately, our picture of an eternal future is floating around on a cloud, some never-ending church service. Well, listen, gang, we can't hope for something that we have no context for. So the question I want to ask us this morning is this: what are we looking forward to? Check out this quick video.
To get into heaven, right? Like, that is the destination. So when you're there, then what's the goal? You just sit there?
One of these days I die, and I go up to this place, and there's a gate. and there's a bunch of people, and I'm in the line, and then they're gonna decide whether I get to go through the gate or I get kicked out.
And everybody's gonna be jimmying, if you will, for God's presence and time, and that there's not gonna be any place for me with him. I always thought that it seemed like a really faceless place. We're not gonna know who our spouse is. We won't know our children. What kind of place is this?
As kind of a nothingness, somehow I will transform into some being that's okay with having their face on the ground in front of God for eternity and almost being afraid for eternity. But apparently what I was told was hell was worse than that, so that's what I should want, because those are my only options.
Oh, I get it. You can't hope for something that doesn't take your breath away. But we don't spend our unending life in heaven. We spend it right here on a restored earth. All your special places, all the things you love. We have so much to look forward to.
There's our first hint at where we're headed. Let's take a look at our text this morning. This is Matthew 19, 28 through 29. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." So catch that intro, right? At the renewal of all things. That's what Jesus says. Really? At the renewal of all things. So how do we even begin to understand this? There's actually so much that's revealed when we look at the Greek word that Jesus uses here for renewal. This is the word, palingenesia. And maybe you recognize this right here, genesia, as the root of Genesis. Genesis, the beginning. Paling, this actually means again. So when Jesus is talking about renewal, he's talking about Genesis again, the beginning again, which is totally fascinating. Are we even hearing that right? Like, is that correct? Well, don't forget this, that Jesus was actually announcing the arrival of the coming kingdom, right? And he was doing that through this process of restoration and renewal. He wasn't going around, remember, he wasn't going around making all new things. He was going around making all things new. He was literally showing us what the coming kingdom is going to be like. Well, how do I mean? Well, think of the miracles of Jesus, right? They're restorative in nature, right? How's that? The blind get their sight back. Restoration. The deaf begin to hear again, right? People are set free from demons. Dead people are literally raised to life. He was quite literally showing us this word, palingenesia, the beginning again. Now, this is very much in line with the Jewish expectation of renewal. This wouldn't have been something that was new to those listeners, especially based on what we find from the prophet Isaiah. Let's look at a couple examples of that. We're really going to fly through some important stuff here. So stay with me, because this is really some of the very richest text that we have that describes our future, our coming future. Well, check this out. This is Isaiah 25, 6 through 8. God says this, "On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations." What's that sheet that covers all nations? He'll swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord, pay close attention to this, the sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. Well, that sounds pretty good, right? A great banquet, right, with the best foods and meats and wines, and God Almighty is the host of that. Oh, and by the way, death itself is removed forever. There's no more sadness. There's no more tears. I'll take it, right? Tell me more about that. How is that possible? Well, let's jump ahead to Isaiah 65. He says, "Look, I'm creating new heavens and a new earth. And no one will even think about the old ones anymore. Be glad, rejoice forever in my creation, and look, I will rejoice over Jerusalem and delight in my people." And again, the sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more. We're actually going to look at the rest of that text as this series goes on, and it's just gonna blow your mind. You're not gonna believe what's in there. But listen, this whole biblical narrative, all of these Old Testament promises that we're reading about, right? All this stuff that the Jewish people would have been very familiar with, it's all headed towards this unbelievable crescendo, this moment in the book of Revelation where all these hopes of renewal and restoration, and really the reversal of everything awful that's ever happened, it all takes place. All of this stuff is going to come untrue. Okay, listen to this. Check this out. Revelation 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Check that again. Coming down out of heaven is this great city, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. "And then I heard this. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be their God.'" Again, here's this theme. "He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was on the throne said, "Behold, I'm making all things new. I'm making all things new." The palingenesia, Genesis again. This scripture is just so jam-packed with meaning. But there's a couple things I want to point out in this passage that are just so vital for us to understand. The first one is this: the earth is included. It's actually in the promise, right? It's not annihilated. It's not destroyed. Instead, it's actually cleansed through renewal. Most scholars actually believe that the original language is indicating the term passed away. It says the heavens and the earth had passed away. That doesn't mean destroyed. Instead, it means transformed or made new. Paul in Romans 8 says that all creation is waiting for the day of its redemption, right? Clearly, that does not mean destruction. Secondly, the sea is no more. Well, how could we have the earth without the sea? Well, here's what we need to know. For the ancient people, the Jewish culture included, the sea was actually the habitation of evil. That's where they thought evil lived and dwelled. They didn't know anything about it. They didn't understand the sea, and that's literally what they believed. So when John says the sea is no more, he's actually saying that evil is no more, which would very much line up with these Old Testament promises and God's promise to renew the earth, not annihilate it. Thirdly, heaven is coming to earth. Remember that part? I saw heaven descending. How do we know that? Well, John says he sees it, right? And then God himself actually declares it. So John hears a voice, and it's coming from the throne, and it's saying that God is coming down. He's descending to live with man. Well, where does man live? It's on the earth, right? As it turns out, it's not we that go to heaven to live forever with God. It's actually God who comes to earth to dwell forever with his people. Fourth, God will comfort us. God will comfort us. You sort of picked up that theme, right, of wiping every tear from every face. And I love this so much because of all the things that God could do when he arrives on the earth, right? And I mean, he could have said or done anything that he wanted at that point. I mean, he could have said, you know, I'm coming down and you'll cower before me. Nope, he says he'll wipe every tear from every eye. It's because of this. He knows our hurts. He knows our pain. He understands our sorrow. Jesus himself experienced that, right? And he's going to remove that forever. Fifth, all things will be made new. That's how this passage ends. And this is the promise. God says, behold, I'm making all things new. God is so very specific about what he says here. And he's not saying, I'm going to make all new things. We've got to understand that. He's saying, I'm making all things new. It's restoration. It's renewal. It's recreation. It's the palingenesia, right? It's Genesis again, Eden again. So the stunning news that I have for you guys in week one of this series is this. And I feel like in some ways I'm just dropping a bomb here. Listen, our eternal home, the place where the followers of Jesus will spend unending days, is not the present heaven. Is the present heaven real? It absolutely is. We're going to be in the presence of Jesus there. It's going to be completely wonderful, and we're going to get to that later in this series. But just for this week, let this sink in. Our forever home is a renewed, restored, unbelievably beautiful, unbelievably stunning new earth, and God is going to live with us. Listen, throw your bucket list out the window. You're not going to need it. We're going to see it all. Nothing will be lost. And it'll all be through this renewal of all things, the palingenesia, the beginning again, Eden restored and renewed. All things will be made new. Check out this short video as we close out.
Some sort of promise seems to be woven into the tapestry of life. It comes to us through golden moments, through beauty that takes our breath away, through precious memories. flows especially through the earth itself. The whispers of this promise touch a wild hope deep within our hearts. A hope we hardly dare to name. That one day, God will renew all things. Nothing is lost.
Listen, I can't wait to dive into the rest of this series with you guys as we sort of discover what this new earth is going to be like, what we'll do on it, what the present heaven is like, what we'll do there, all the important questions like, is there ice cream? We're gonna have a lot of fun. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the incredible truths that we find. The promises that you've made us, not to destroy, not to annihilate, but to make new, to recreate. And we celebrate this morning in that promise. We celebrate the renewal of all things and that nothing will be lost. God, by your Spirit, would you give us eyes to see this, to see it, and hearts to believe it and to take hold of it, God, that it would give us a hope, an everlasting hope that would change the way that we live, that would change our outlook, that would change our attitudes, that would change our relationships. We lay hold of your promises this morning. Give us eyes to see it. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have with you nearby, if you're in person, these elements. Would you reach over and grab that? If you're tuned in with us from home on our live stream, we welcome you in. We hope you have a symbol of the bread and a symbol of the blood. And my name is Dan. It's my honor to serve as pastor here and to lead us in a regular reminder of what was paid so that you and I could be with and go to and be a part of our eternal home. How many of you have ever thought about a place on earth that one day you would like to go to and you had to save up a little money? Anybody experience that? For some of you, you're like, it's Cortland. Can't quite put it together yet. But for a lot of people, when you think of where you would like to go, where you would like to vacation, you might think of the tropics, you might think of somewhere exotic, and you know that to get there, you're going to have to be able to pay what it costs. Turns out, it's exactly the same in order to participate, in order to be a part of, and in order to get to, quote-unquote, get to heaven. There is a cost to be with Jesus for eternity in what is called our new heavenly home. And the good news of the gospel is this, that you don't have to sweat and strive and agonize over making sure you make enough good choices. The reason why our church has joy, our church family has joy, is because we regularly and routinely rehearse and remember that the cost was already paid by God Himself, and the reward for that cost has been gifted to us, and we don't receive it by stringing together a lot of really good moral choices. we receive that gift, that credential to be a part of heaven. We receive it by faith and believing and by trust. And what is that's credited to us? And this is what it cost. It cost to enter heaven, to be a part of this. This is what it costs. It's not a church membership. It's not reading your Bible enough. What it costs is our life. It is a blood payment. And here's where it comes from. Paul says the wages of sin, you know it. What is it? What's the payment? It's death. What do we deserve? Death. Where do we start? Technically, you and I are stranded here on earth, sin, death, the grave, and hell, and we're stranded, except God has intervened and he's paid the price to enter into our eternal rest. That is good news. That is life-changing news. So here's what we do as believers. As believers, we don't read about it once in the Bible and then go, that's interesting and exciting. Hope I remember. What Jesus said was, do this. When you gather, remember this. Remember this. The price has been paid. Remember this. The price has been paid, and it wasn't by you. Remember this, that to receive this credential, you have to rest your trust in my finished work on your behalf. We say this a lot, and here's a short little summary for you. Jesus, in our place, lived the life that we're expected to live by the law. And Jesus, in our place, died the death that we were sentenced to die because of our own sinful rebellion. So that's what these elements do. They remind us that he took our place and has made a way, miraculously, by his work, not ours, for us to participate in this glorious heaven that Pastor Jonathan just started describing to us.